Okay. So, we're going to talk about breaking addictions, could also be called humility. Lord, just open our ears, and Lord, anoint me to speak, and for all of us to just enter into divine revelation with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we release you in this room. We release you to come off the pages of these Bibles and jump into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In James 4. Now, before we read the scripture, you can do anything with God in you. In fact, this is the unique thing about Christianity. Among the world religions, Christianity is unique in that our doctrine and our beliefs is that God lives inside of us. He actually dwells inside. And if you think about it, that's about the only way a religion could be valid, in my opinion, is no deity way off there that doesn't care, a deity that wants to live with you and live inside of you. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and that enormous power was inside there. And that's what God had in store for all of us, was that He was going to dwell in our hearts and live in us. And there's a scripture that says, Christ in us, the hope of our glory. And so here's the thing, though. People have God in them, but they've just let Him have a little tiny piece of them. They just let God occupy a little tiny part because they want their own. They want to run their own life. They want to exert their will upon their life. And so people don't seem to me. I see a lot of Christians that are not submitted to God. They're not yielded to God. They're not, anything you want, Lord, that's all I want. Can you see how humble that is? To say, whatever you want, Lord, with my life. I mean, if you want me to lay my life down and die for some cause or for you or as a martyr, then I'll do it, Lord. If you want me to go to foreign land and live in a grass hut, be a missionary, Lord, that's what I'll do. If you want me to lay down this addiction and not ever drink again, Lord, that's what I'll do. See, He'll take whatever ground you give Him and He'll back off and leave you whatever ground you don't give Him. You know why? He's a gentleman. He's not like a demon that comes in and possesses a person. See, demons come in and they just possess people. They just jump into them when they get access. Well, God has to be asked and invited because He's a perfect gentleman. And then, once He's inside of you, He won't take any more ground than you'll give Him. And so the more ground you give Him, this is what you want. This is what you should all want. This is what I want. I want more of God and less of me. I want more of God and less of me. It stands to reason. He's perfect. I'm flawed. He's successful. I'm not. He's all wise. I'm not. You know, I could go on and on here. And my life is going to have a breakthrough. It's going to explode with success and with blessing and with everything I've ever dreamed of if there's more of God and less of me. You know? So less of me means humility. We need to be humble. Okay, so we are on a chapter with some words about that. James 4, it says, verse 6, it says, but He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Isn't that what I just said? That the ground you give God, He'll take. But if you resist him, if you block him out for some reason, it's like, hey, well, I still want to use that particular drug a little bit more, so I'm not going to let him in that little area of my mind where that drug use is done. You know, there's some dark corners of my mind, and those are off limits to God. And you know what? He'll stay out of there because he doesn't violate his children's space. He is a very, very great gentleman. I mean, that's where that phrase probably originated, with the way the Holy Spirit is. But you see, we were made to be totally full of God, to have God. That's the way Adam and Eve were. They were glowing with this shining glory all over them, with light and fire, and they didn't even know they were naked. They were so glowing. And we were made that way. That's why demons can inhabit people, is because when God's vacant, there's an empty house, and we are a house. And they get in there, the demons get in there, and they control a lot of things in the brain. And so God wants to... God is not controlling. See, controlling is a devilish trait. God leads. He's like a shepherd. He leads. You know? So look at that again in verse 6. It says, and they're actually quoting Proverbs. There's a footnote that says this is Proverbs 3. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I wouldn't want God resisting me. You know? And God is like, anyone ever try to fight against the waves of the ocean? It's better to just turn around and ride them. You know, hold them back. You know, that's kind of the way God is. He's a lot more powerful than the ocean. And so when I'm in pride, I'm going against that wave. But when I humble myself, I can turn around, I can just jump on the wave with a bodyboard, you know, and just ride it all the way in. And that's the way it is to be humble. Is you God is actually, when you humble yourself, God is actually lifting you up. He lifts up, there's a scripture one somewhere around here, says he lifts up the humble. He lifts us up. He actually exalts the humble.
Yeah, it says right here in 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Right. Very good. Thank you for finding that. How would you like being exalted by God? If you had a healing ministry, a lot more people would be getting healed. If you had a addiction-breaking ministry, a chain-breaking ministry, a lot more people would get set free through you. And that would be exaltation by God. God wants to exalt people. He doesn't want to keep us down. But then we have to learn humility as a permanent ruling thing in our lives. And I hope I can teach you a little bit about humility tonight. And you can scratch that statement I said about me being the most humble person I know. This preacher stood up once and gave a 2-point sermon, and he says, I have 2 points for all of you. And there's like a bunch of youth and unsaved kids and stuff around. He goes, I have 2-point sermon for all of you. He says, number one, there is a God. And number two, you're not him. And over in the book of 1 John, we won't go there, but there are 3 major sins listed, and you can classify all sin under these 3 sins. One is called the lust of the eyes. One is called the lust of the flesh. And the third one is called the pride of life. Pride of life. Interestingly, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he gave them 3, and he addressed each one of these. And when Satan tempted Jesus on the mountain, he gave him 3 temptations, and he addressed each one of these. But the one I want to focus on tonight is the pride of life. People have what we call the pride of life. And I've seen a lot of Christians with the pride of life operating real big in them. And, you know, I was only saved about a year, and I had a devastating experience where my wife left me. She left me for another guy. She left me for a person we knew, we were friends with. And I was really angry, and then I got over it. God helped me forgive. But I was really broken. I was a broken man. That was, someone told me when I was going through that, this is harder than if you were made a widower. This is a harder thing. That a death of a spouse is like a clean separation, but you know what I mean? A clean cut. But someone leaving you and then going with someone else, that's like a rip. That's like tearing your heart. It doesn't heal very well. And when it does heal, you become, well, I believe I'm a better man for what happened, but you know what? I was a property manager. I was a supervisor. I had people working for me. And they told me for 2 months, maybe three, right after that happened, that I was a walking zombie and I could barely function. And I'd go to work and I'd just barely get the work done. And they all carried me. And it wasn't like I was sitting around bawling or anything, but I was numb and I think something set in that protected me, that it kind of zoned me out, you know? And so God healed me of all that, and I got over it, and I believe at that time, I believe God was able to heal, cure me, and remove the pride of life. But did God cause her to leave me? No. No. See, God has a way of taking what the devil does and harvesting to your benefit off of what the devil does. You see, that doesn't mean Satan is God's hitman. You see, he doesn't do anything for God and never has. And because a lot of people say, well, God killed. People say God killed those people in the 9/11 Two Towers. People say that. God did that. He judged America. Don't you notice it was the World Trade Center? It was like the Tower of Babel. It was people uniting with all tongues, you know. And it's like, and he came and he judged us for our wickedness. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I thought Osama did that. And he's demon-possessed. That means God and Osama had to sit down across the table from each other, have a powwow. The demon in Osama and God of the universe had to sit down. This is how you're going to do it. You take the planes like this, you know. Isn't that absurd?
Yeah.
Satan never has worked for God. So when you hear people say, when you get something in writing in a magazine, or you hear someone say, God judged America and now it's hell to pay because we've disobeyed God. Well, you know what? I've taught you here before. Goodwill on earth, peace on earth, goodwill towards men was saying at the night of Bethlehem, and that means God is happy with man. Now, he knows we're weak. He knows we're big sinners. He knows we can't make the mark without his help. He's not trying to judge us. He's trying to get us across the finish line, which is walking into heaven. That's what he's trying to do. He's behind us and in front of us, and he's pushing and he's pulling, and he's not making our way harder. You see? So this one sin called the pride of life, this isn't just a sin. This is a root of many sins. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. This is where Satan told Jesus, if you fall down, worship me. That would have been the pride of life. I will give you all this out here. He was like trying to appeal to Jesus' ego. And I'll give you a few examples of the pride of life. People are self-centered. People talk about themselves incessantly. You know? People... You know, when someone's real macho, you know, it's like there's this inner thing where they have to put on, and you can just tell there's this pride of life coming out of there. But God wants to break the pride of life, and he'd rather we just kind of lay it down. I didn't have to have the pride of life broken off of me by a divorce. If you judge yourself, you will not be condemned with the world. If you are hard on yourself, the world won't be hard on you. If you examine your own sins, you will not be caught dying young, which is the judgment that comes from the world. You know, if you, but we see we can walk away from the pride of life by saying, Lord, I can't do anything but fail, Lord. And if I don't have you, Lord, I don't have anything. And you've heard me say this before. Have I not said this before? That if God took everything He's invested in me out right now, I'd be a lump of jello on the floor. Mm-hmm. I know I would. Because you see, I didn't keep very much of Greg. See what I mean? See what I mean? I'm Greg, but I didn't keep very much of his will. And so, without him now, I'm kind of a... without him at all in my life, I'd be kind of lost. I'd be like a walking zombie or something, you know. I'd be lost because that's the way you're supposed to be. If you can't surrender your will and who you are and your personal, you know, your dreams and ambitions, they've got to all be surrendered to God. You should, you know, who says Jesus is their Lord? You're all raising your hand? Okay. What does that mean to you?
He's in command.
Very good, but what's that mean to you?
Not in command, it's just the higher power.
Okay. Does that mean to you that you're born again?
I'm hoping so.
No, I know you're born again. But does that mean to you that you're born again? That you receive Christ? Is that what that means to you? Okay. The word Lord is more than just Savior. When you're born again, He's your Savior. But when He's your Lord, you wouldn't dare try anything without Him. You know, in the olden days, the feudal system, they had slaves and masters. And if you didn't check with your Lord first, and you did something very self-willed, He might cut off your hand. That's what a Lord is. And, you know, if a person has an eating problem, an overeating problem, I do that sometimes, they ought to say, Lord, should I eat that? You know, because it's His body. I'm putting it in His body. And then I'm going to get fat, and then I'm going to look sloppy and lazy. You know what I mean? It's like, we don't even have to bring up saying, Lord, should I drink that? Should I drink that bottle, Lord? Or should I drink that 40 ounce?
On that note, when you very early on here this evening, when you used the words, God dwells in us, I pulled out a piece of paper here and I wrote, and then you start talking about the corridors. You can close corridors off to Him and so on, and He won't invade those corridors you close off to Him. Well, in my humble self, I want God to fill every molecule, every corridor, everything in between the molecules. And in keeping with that, God dwells in me. And therefore, why would I choose to pour intoxicants down His throat? I choose not to.
Yeah, amen. Because Paul said, would you join Christ to a harlot? That's found right in the Bible.
Right.
It really is. It says that.
Yeah.
Because they see themselves as one with the Father, and Jesus see themselves as one with us. Anyway, Jesus won't cut your hand off. But you will have to reap what you sow if you disobey Him. And if you want to make Him Lord, that's kind of a more serious statement than to just let Him be your Savior. That being the Savior is just fire insurance. He's got a lot of people that He's not Lord to that He has saved, and they're going to heaven. Do y'all see that? But when you make Him Lord, that's the ultimate humility right there. Because you're saying, should I go that way or that way, Lord? I'm going for a walk. Lord, should I... And you know, that's so smart, because there might be someone... There might be a big accident down there that you could be involved in, or a crime, and he'll say, go that way. You see what I mean? It is. He knows everything. So the guy or the gal that is really humble enough to say, should I go that way or that way, boy, are they ever going to get the biggest blessing, the biggest benefit for what they're going to do? Because should I do my shopping in the afternoon or the morning, Lord? We could do that. That doesn't make you a wimp. That makes you smart. Anyway, the pride of life is something that we all need to lay at the feet of God. And divine revelation can help us do that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Just go to the left in the book a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3. Chapter 3. Okay, verse 5 it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Remember that situation I told you I was in where the wife left me and for another guy? That wasn't bad enough. She came back and was not being very nice and trying to yank me around and get stuff and money, and it was hard. And you know what? He was teaching me to love and forgive. He was teaching me to love unconditionally. If you see me loving people in here, I would learn it in the furnace. I learned it in the fiery furnace. See, that's the best place to learn the principles of God, is when you're in the trial. And so now, the sufficiency of my love for people is not in myself here. See verse 5? But my sufficiency of the love I have and the forgiveness I am able to do is from God. I was speaking to a man, I said, you need to forgive, and you need to forgive everybody in advance. And this guy's a Christian, and he struggles with that. But it's like, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I won't even try to explain that one right now. But I just want you to see that one verse. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is from God. In other words, anything being done supernatural, miraculous, glorious out there on the earth right now, God is working through people. And there's another scripture that says He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Whatever the greatest thing you could ask for, God could do more abundantly than that, and does that, and He does. Okay, go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, it's just a few chapters to the right. I've never heard anyone say to the right when looking at a book. Mm-hmm. That'll work for you unless your book's upside down.
Where are you going? Where are you going?
Philippians 4, verse. This is very short. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Abound is short for abundance. I know how to have nothing, and I know how to have abundance. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he's saying he can be content either way. But what he says in verse 13 is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. this is just one more building block in our revelation tonight of humility. And I will tell you a better word for this message than humility is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness, a person that's meek might seem soft, but they're very strong on the inside. They can come out, and that strength can break out and be very overcoming against anybody. You see what I mean? That's meekness. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. That's until Jesus came to earth. But Moses was a symbol and a type of Jesus. And Moses had a lot of meekness. Meekness is just simply emptying yourself out, letting God in so you are strong. That's what meekness is. But
in section 3, you said meekness God wants.
God wants us to be meek.
That's in section 3.
Yeah. So look at this 13 again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've always loved that scripture. And what's left out of all things? Nothing. Nothing's out, left out of all things. Apparently, you can do anything. Apparently, you could even create a universe. Well, isn't that an all thing? See, when God's in me, I don't have just a piece of Him. All right? He's not a fractionalized God, is He? Is He chopped up in little pieces and we all get a little piece of Him? No. Every individual on earth that receives Christ gets the whole God who can do anything. See? So, God in you is a majority on earth. One man and God is a majority on earth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, there's nothing you can't do. You ought to write this one down somewhere. If you can't pass a liquor store, then say this as you pass it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, there's power in the Word. The Word has seed in it. The Word has seed in it that's divine, that goes in your heart and triggers this eruption of great Holy Spirit power. And so, you need to say this every day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
May I? 19 is a great addition to that. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen. So, if He wants to supply some need, it isn't based on America's economy.
Right.
It's based on heaven's economy.
Yes.
That's exactly what that's saying right
yep.
there. Go backwards to the left, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men.
You know, humbling.
Yeah. Yep. And you know what? If you go all out for God, pretty much your reputation among men is going to be dashed to the ground and destroyed in little pieces. You know? You can just permanently kiss off your reputation as when you go all out for God. The world will not like you. Jesus even said, the world hates me and it will hate you too, because no servant is greater than his master. And so you need to think like Jesus here and say, I don't care about my reputation. You know? But my kids and wife and I used to go to restaurants my present wife, and we had a whole bunch of kids. We'd sit around, we'd take a big table this long too. I had a lot of kids. And we'd sit and we'd pray like this in the restaurant. And my kids would sit there and they'd go, "Are any of my school friends here watching us pray?" And then I'd go, I could see them doing it, so I'd add 5 minutes. I'd say some these and thous and whithersoever's too. No, I'm teasing. No, I'm teasing. But we had this old green station wagon that we drove around, and my daughters called it the booger. It was an ugly color green, I'll tell you. And it was about 15 years old, and it had one of those far seats back there that faced that way for children, right, looking out the window. And our two teenage girls would sit back there like they're like 13 or 14. But whenever we got to the neighborhood where their friends were, they would duck below seat level. And I'd see him in the mirror, I'd say, whoever ducks in my station wagon will also have to duck in my Mercedes.
The booger.
Philippians. Okay, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he was all out for the Father. He was just all out for God the Father. And it showed he had such success and mastery. Mastered the elements. He could do infinite provision when people were hungry. Just in miracles. He healed people. He raised the dead. I mean, he was so sold out to God the Father. But when he taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father," like that. That meant mine and yours. Mine and yours. Mine and yours. Our Father. That's what he said. So we need to have the mind that he had of humility. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Remember, I taught in a previous week that he didn't have to die. God gave him the choice after he became a man. Then God gave him the choice. You still want to do that? He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what he said. And then he said, "No one takes my life except I first lay it down." He had to do some little transaction there. He got his life saved many times when he was walking on the earth. But right before the cross, he had to do some kind of little transaction that cut him loose from the protection. See? And you know what? It's possible to be cut loose from God's protection as a child of God. It's possible to... See, God doesn't have to kill anyone. All he has to do is take his protection off of them. And the evil forces in this world will kill them in just a few seconds. You don't know how much he's protecting you right now. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't even have to think about your next breath, which he gave to you. You're just going to take it. You're just going to take it without thinking about it, right? Your heart beats, the next beat, and you don't even think about it. And it's kind of like, you know, the dew falls all night long. You ever see leaves? They open in the, they close at night. They open in the morning, you know, for the sun. He's running all this. He's running the whole planet, you know. And he's making sure you wake up. And he's making sure you breathe again. And he's making sure your heart beats again. And he's got this protection on you. And he's got it even on the unsaved. He's got a degree of protection even on people not saved. That's how loving he is. And there are so many evil spirits on this planet from hell, and many of them are called death. And they will take people if God let them, and God doesn't let them. But then if their behavior gets too erratic and they get too sinful, then God says, wait a minute, son or daughter, the wages of sin is death. You're messing with stuff you shouldn't. I'll keep my protection on you the most I can, but if you're going to put that poison in your body called alcohol, I can't protect you from that. You know? Because we have the will to lay our life down and take it up again, just like Jesus said. Isn't that what suicide is? You know, God won't protect you from suicide, because that's His, that gentlemanly respect is the protection, is what He guarantees us, even to, if we want to die. You know, He's hoping we're going to want to live a long life and then meet Him in heaven. And that's the way He trains us, is to be healthy and to live a long life. Ephesians 1. We're just churning out the scripture here, huh? Like butter. All right. Ephesians 1. Hey, Dale.
Paul, an apostle.
Wait.
I'm sorry.
Verse 17 through 19.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power.
Okay, that's good enough right now. What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? When we believe, we receive that ability. Remember, it says He gives grace to the humble. That grace is His power. Did you know that His grace is His power?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. Grace is what saves us. Grace is what protects us. His grace is mighty, you know. And it says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. In other words, that explosion in that tomb was what they call quickening. It's a quickening. That's what the Bible calls it. Quicken means to give life. And that explosion in that tomb caused Jesus to come alive. And that's going to happen at the end of time here, where the dead will be raised, resurrected. And which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, the working of His mighty power. He had to get Jesus back from hell. Jesus went to hell for 3 days. He had to use some mighty power there. Romans 8. Go to the left. It's right after Acts, which is after John. Well, let's just start at 37. We could read, the whole chapter is rich, but yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I had a man of God tell me what more than a conqueror is. A conqueror would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? A conqueror is someone that fights a big battle and wins it. That's a conqueror. More than a conqueror is someone that shows up to fight and the battle's won before you start. That's more than a conqueror. And that's exactly, you see, we're not going towards victory. When we receive Christ in our heart, we were given all the victory we would ever need. Did you know that you, with Christ in your heart, you possess victory over all addiction? You possess victory over everything you would ever face in your life. You possess it. We don't go towards victory. We've come from victory. You see that? That's what more than a conqueror is. We're not operating towards, we're not striving for victory. We are the victorious who has the victory, and we're just going to walk it out on the earth. Do you see that? I've said this many times about alcohol and drugs. If you believe you're free, you're free. Because in your new birth is all the power to be free. But if you don't believe you're free, then you're not free. Because your belief system rules you. And God's working on our belief system all the time. And God wants us to believe that He's mighty in us. You know, that last verse we just read, according to the working of His great power to us who believe. We believe it, then the power works for us. You see? And, you know, the whole thing with Christianity is not that we're trying to get something into us. We're trying to get something out of us. See, we taught up at that retreat, the glory is in us. We release the glory. But you release faith. You release power. You release Holy Spirit anointing. You release miracles. You release victory. You release it out of you. All of Christianity works from the inside out of you. God is not dumb. He knew what He was doing. When we got born again and received Christ, He put this seed form anointing and power inside of us. The moment we get a revelation of it, that part that we're getting the revelation on explodes. And then it works for us after that. And so we get another revelation, another part of it, then it explodes that part of it. And then that works for us. And you were given, the day you received Christ, everything you needed to be successful. But let's say you buy a brand new Cadillac, okay? And it has features off the chart, right? You can't even, it's got so many features, you can't use them all. You can use about 1/10 of them, right? So you get the owner's manual. It's like, okay, now we got to study this manual and find out what features we have. That's the new birth. This is your owner's manual of what's inside of you. God is inside of you. And He's revealing Himself, what's inside of you, in Genesis through Revelation. And as I get understanding revelation about what's inside of me by studying my owner's manual, then I can walk in it and I can succeed in anything I do. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
In keeping with your theme of humility and talking about, you know, the humility that Christ displayed in allowing Himself to be, you know, so looked down upon and eventually, you know, dying for us, I noticed in Romans 9, starting with verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. What that says to me is, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if my brethren hate me for it.
Yeah.
Okay? I hope to inspire them. That would be nice. But I'm willing to accept the fact that I'm not going to inspire everybody. I'm not good enough to inspire 1/10 of the people that I try to inspire.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'd rather be embarrassed than not try.
That's good. Yeah, Paul gave up a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was a very proficient Jew, and he was a Pharisee, and he was a scribe.
Mm-hmm.
He was everything Jesus hated when Jesus. And Paul says, "I count it all." He was highly educated. He says, "I count it all as refuse." What is that?
Garbage.
Garbage.
Yeah.
For gaining Christ. all his reputation, all his training, all his abilities to read different languages, everything he had. The only thing God did that I thought was smart was he picked a real educated man to write most of the New Testament, which is what Paul did. But first he had to break him down and build him back up simple. He had to break down all that intelligence. Say, I'll only let you use your intelligence if you'll use it all for me and none of it for you. Mm-hmm. You see, because you'll try to figure out your problems and you'll just get in a bigger mess. God does break us down. Many of you have been broken down. Many of you are broken vessels. Remember I told you my wife left me, got another guy. He's a friend of ours. His wife is a friend of ours. So it's like there's this couple exchange, except I didn't take his wife. But anyway, then they moved, they set up housekeeping. You know, they just moved in together, and then I had my kids half time, so my kids were like, that was their new dad, you know. It was just really hard for me. My parents lived, you know, together 50, 60 years. It's like, this was foreign to my way of thinking, to be a disloyal, to walk out on somebody. So anyway, I was praying for this couple, but in that, I was in a trial by fire, and God showed me to pray to get her back. Regardless, forgive her and pray to get her back. I waited in position for 4 years. God showed me to act like she was back in my life. So I didn't have a wedding ring, but I had a chain. I kept that on. She gave it to me at the marriage ceremony. I didn't date. I just was so into God. I was like Paul. And so, but he broke me down. He broke all my will down to nothing. And you know what? Let's picture someone taking a vase that's real beautiful. Big one. Like from the... Let's say it's a lamp. Let's say it has a light inside of it. And the light just lights it all up, right? But it's not a really great light because the vase is thick, you know. Let's say someone throws that on the ground, smashes it to little pieces like this, okay? And then they come back and someone sees that and they go, oh, that was such a beautiful vase. Maybe it could be pieced back together. So what they do is they start piecing it from the ground up. And it's kind of fits together like a puzzle, see? So, and then they have to glue its joints. So now they get it all back together, and it's like this. There's light inside of it. Now the light isn't on yet, and they switch it on. And guess what? The vase is far brighter than it ever was before. Why?
The cracks.
You know what? For me, my testimony, and I don't really like to talk much about that marriage because these are recorded on the internet. I have a couple kids, you know, that are grown up, and I have grandkids. But what I'm saying is, I was that vase that was on the floor in a pile of little pieces, and God built it all back up, but He left all the cracks. He did not get rid of the cracks. He glued everything, and now the cracks let the light inside shine more brightly. The trial I had makes me brighter because I was a broken man. Guess what? I'm still a broken man. God won't ever fix that. He won't ever fix those cracks. I'm a broken man all pieced back together. I submit to you that all of you are the same way. You're broken people. All of you are broken. All of you. I see it in all of you. Guess what gets broken when you're a broken person?
Pride.
The pride of life.
Yeah.
The pride of life. You are like that lump of jello. Now let God build you up with His stuff. You have to go after God really hard here. We're going to run out of time. And I didn't want to run out of time. Let's stop over at Isaiah 26, middle of the Bible. You might want to get this one and listen to it again on the audio. Get this on an MP3 player. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I want to move through about three scriptures really fast, okay? Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you, because he trusts in you." Where does our mind have to be stayed? We have to look at him all the time. In every situation, we have to look at him. And look at the benefit of that. Perfect peace. We're given perfect peace. Go to Colossians. Back to the New Testament, to the right. It's just before Thessalonians, Colossians 3. I'll read just the first three verses. If then you were raised with Christ, and were we raised up with Christ?
Yes.
We were dead in sin. We're resurrected into new life in Christ spiritually. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you're pursuing a lot of earthly junk right now, if you're trying to build your little kingdom on earth, quit it. It's okay to have a house and a car and stuff like that, but forget the kingdom. It's all going to burn. All right? The only thing that isn't going to burn is the work you do for God, for Jesus. You know? Look at it. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hey, let's talk about humility for a second. You ever try to slap around a corpse? Did it really bother them?
No.
Didn't bother them a bit.
Nope.
It was wasteful and futile, right? You know what? God wants us to so be that way when someone attacks or offends us. We are dead. Our life is hid with Christ and God, you know? If someone wants to chew me out in here, I'm not going to probably respond like the typical guy and get all hot and heated, because the Greg they're chewing out is dead. There's a new Greg in his place. And I have God's love and grace and mercy, you see. Notice, to get this, you have to set your mind on things above. Set it on His throne. Now, since Jesus is on His right, if you look at the Father, Jesus is just to your left. And then we get to go sit at His right, so we're just at Jesus' left in our prayer time. You can look at Him. Remember what I said, your imagination counts with God as reality? You can look at that throne all day long. You can look at God all day long on that throne, and you're seated there with Him. You have the right to go over and sit on the Father's lap. So set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I want God to show me anything I'm building on the earth that I shouldn't be building on the earth. I should be building men's hearts for God. I should not be building things. You know? You know, like Jay Leno, doesn't he have about 30 cars? They're all collector's cars. You know, it's like, oh, well, that'd be fun. But
ultimately, they're all boogers.
Yeah. I get tired of that after looking at them once or twice. I get tired of that. I mean, how many cars can you drive at once?
Yeah.
John, Where were we just? Oh, let's go to Galatians real fast. It's right after Corinthians. Galatians 2. I love this verse. Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we need to have faith and walk in faith. And that's how we make it. Faith is how we perform daily in our functioning. You know that it takes faith to have humility? It takes faith to have humility.
Thank you.
Go back to John 3. It's our last one.
John.
Gospel of John. John 3. Now, in here, they have John the Baptist talking, but he's not the John that's writing this, okay? So there's just a few insertions. There's a few insertions here around verse 27 where John is talking about John, all right? So don't get confused. The Apostle John is talking about John the Baptist, all right? And he says, verse 27, he says, a man can receive, John 3, 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And if he gets too much from heaven, if it's ever pulled away, he'll be a lump of jello on the floor. Okay. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, picture this. This guy has a rock star ministry. Everybody loves him. Well, he's hard on them. He's saying, repent. Then he baptizes them in the river. He wears camel's hair. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's like, cool. I bet the teenagers loved him. But he has this huge following. And he has to become humble to submit all his following to Jesus and fade out of the picture. This is Jesus' cousin. His first cousin. And look at this. He says, you yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He's comparing himself as the friend of a bridegroom who makes sure that the bridegroom gets all the attention at the wedding. Do you see that? Are you going to be like that? You need to be that kind of humble. You need to be that kind of humble that you would want Jesus to receive the attention and not you. You know, like I told you this, I think. The donkeys bringing Jesus into Jerusalem on Passover. And they're all laying down palm branches for Jesus, right? And the donkey, the jackass, is going, look what they're laying down for me, forgetting about who's on his back. So this is that donkey's plight is true for a lot of Christians, which is why I use the word jackass, because Christians do something great for God and then they just want to sit there and bask and shine in it. And they need to kind of step out of the way and say, that was God that did that. See? And then look at the next phrase. He must increase, but I must
decrease.
He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So, that's the essence of the ultimate humility right there, is that I'm going to totally step out of the picture. In fact, it wasn't just a month or two after that that he was beheaded by Herod. And Jesus was very sad. That was his cousin that he grew up with. But he stepped out of the picture totally to let Jesus in. And he's a symbol of the believer in today's covenant that receives Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is a symbol of us. And what he did there is a symbol of us. Now, how does this go? How does this interpret into walking away from addictions? If you can say, I must decrease that, and he must increase in me, and if you can take that step by faith that says, I understand, Greg, I get it. It has to all be about God. My life has to all be about God until I look like a fanatic to those who don't know God very well. I look like a Jesus freak. That's okay. It does not matter what you look like to other people. They're not there to help you up when you're in the gutter. So why should you care when you're doing good? Why should you care what they hear you say, or what they hear come out of your mouth, or whether they see you praying, you know, before your meal, or going out and praying in the morning on a walk, or reading your Bible all day long? If that's all you have to do, then read your Bible. I'm not saying read it all day long. I'm just saying as much as you can, read your Bible. If you go all out for God, but you have to empty yourself, you all are broken people. You have to be that cracked vessel, turn the light on inside, and then the light starts shining through. But it all has to do with the great hunger that you have for getting God increased inside of you. You see, he must increase, I must decrease, and he must increase inside of me. And really, remember what I said? Everything you ever needed is in you. He gave everything you ever need for victory is already in you. The increase is sparking it by your divine revelation from the Word of God. That's your increase. See? That's the increase I'm talking about, is get the revelations. That's why you all ought to have an MP3 player or a laptop. You can listen to these teachings. Tonight would be a good one to hear again and again. That one we did last Saturday night about the Word. Remember how to know the will of God and the Word. That was a really good one. And all I'm saying is build yourself up. And, you know, you may think I'm being negative, but not one of you can quit drinking. But isn't it wonderful that God's in you and He can? Do you get it? Mm-hmm. I can't quit overeating. But Jesus can. And He's in me. So, if I'm making Him Lord, see, the Lord factor is a humility factor.
You have made it so clear tonight, through the Word, that God took this broken vessel that I am, and is in the process of building me up, making sure all those cracks stay right where they are so His light can continue to emanate from me. But the way I see it, if I decide to seek my own flesh desires with alcohol or anything else, any kind of flesh desires, what I'm doing is I'm weakening the glue that holds the pieces together, and therefore there are no cracks, it's just emptiness. There's nothing at all. I'm breaking down what God built up. I'd rather not do that, thanks. I can't build me up. God has to build me up.
Yeah. Let Him finish the work He started in you.
Exactly. And leave the cracks just the way they are, thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. The cracks are good.
Yeah.
The cracks are good if you're going to be His vessel. And the glory comes out of those cracks, and the devils won't come near.
Right.
You know? Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we agree unanimously here, we must decrease and you must increase in us. And we yield to you, and we acknowledge you in all our ways. And you are Lord. You are Lord. And we recommit tonight to make you Lord. We recommit to make you Lord. Not just Savior, but Lord. And if my Lord says I can't do something, I'm not going to do it. And if he says I can do something, I'm going to do it. But the humility is in the asking. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.